excellent lesson on Bible study. We're glad to have you with us, and we are appreciative that we have listeners from not only the congregation here at Southside, but from those even in other areas, other states. Brother Bronger was pointing that out this morning, and we want to welcome you and invite you to open your Bibles along with us. This morning, we'd ask you to turn to Genesis chapter 4, where we're going to find our text, and we're going to look at an event that I'm certain that you're familiar with, but we want to draw some things from that particular event in Genesis chapter 4. The Bible tells us in Genesis 4 and in verse 1, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, 'I've acquired a man from the Lord.' Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it.' Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel, your brother?' He said, 'I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?' And he said, 'What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground.'" As I said, I know that we're all familiar with the event wherein Cain murdered his brother Abel. And there are a lot of lessons that I think that we could draw from this particular text. But what I would like to look at this morning is the question that Cain turned back to God. God asked a question, where is Abel, your brother? Cain lied, saying, "I do not know," and then questioned God, saying, "Am I my brother's keeper?" You know, this may be one of the most thought-provoking questions in the Bible. I'm not saying it's the most thought-provoking, but it is one of many questions that we find in the Word of God that is asked without an explicit answer being given. But there is a tremendous amount of significance to the question. It's one that we need to explore. It's much like Pilate's question, "What is truth?" No explicit answer given at that particular time as Jesus stood before him. Pilate asked later, "What shall I do with Jesus?" Well, he got some answers from the Jewish people, but not the right answer. The psalmist asked the question in the 8th Psalm, "What is man that you are mindful of him?" There are a lot of questions like this in the Word of God, and questions are powerful. They cause us to seek answers, and that's really what I want to do this morning. I want to look at this question, and I want to seek the right answers. But sometimes, as we look at questions in the Bible, we've got to understand their context. We've got to understand where they're coming from, because sometimes it's the wrong question that's being asked to begin with. And we set out trying to find the answer to a question when there's not really a right answer to that particular question. We need to go back and ask the right question. You may be wondering what I'm talking about, but we're going to be looking at that this morning. Am I my brother's keeper? Do I have a responsibility to watch out and to care for my brother? It's a good question to ask. And I think that it's especially important at this day and time because in the current pandemic that we're going through right now, one of the questions that a lot of people have had, or at least one of the challenges I think that a lot of people have had, is having the right attitude toward their fellow man, even toward their brethren. And so as we ask this question, we think about the fact that many have maybe in a stubbornly independent way said, "Well, I don't care about anyone else. I'm not going to be shut in. I'm not going to be kept in. I'm going to go out and do whatever I want to do." I want to tell you, I'm as big an advocate of liberty and freedom as anyone. But liberty and freedom have to come together hand in hand with a proper consideration of our fellow man. We've got to make sure that our freedom and our liberty is not endangering someone else. And we've talked about that as we've looked at some of the challenges that we've had in regard to our assemblies. And I know that this morning, at least for many of the denominations who are celebrating a holy day that man has come up with, it was not certainly not any kind of a celebration that God set as being one day of the year to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. No, the Bible teaches us to remember his death every first day of the week. And so we're celebrating the death. We're celebrating his resurrection every first day of the week. As a matter of fact, we rejoice in the resurrection of Jesus every day of our life. God certainly has not authorized one particular day of the year. That's something that was done really by the Catholic Church centuries after the close of inspired revelation. And that's not our lesson this morning, but my point is that there are a lot of people this morning that are wringing their hands over what they're going to do, and some stubbornly insisting on assembling with many, many people, and others claiming they're not properly considering their brethren. This is an appropriate question to ask. Am I my brother's keeper? There are people at risk today, people who are higher at risk. Are we attentive to them? Do we have any responsibility toward those people? There are people in need today with the financial collapse that has happened as a result of this pandemic. There are a lot of people that are in need today, and do we have any responsibility there? And so as we explore this question, I want us to begin with some things that we know. And what we know is that we do have a responsibility to our fellow man. We do have a responsibility to our brethren in Christ. We have a responsibility toward one another. What is that responsibility? I think we can begin by looking in John chapter 13, if you'd like to turn over there. In John chapter 13, Jesus said there in verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." What is our great responsibility? It is to love one another. And Jesus goes on and speaks about this later in chapter 15 of the book of John, in verse 12. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Then in verse 17 of the same chapter, "These things I command you, that you love one another." Paul wrote in Romans 13 and in verse 8, "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law." Then in 1 Thessalonians 4 and in verse 9, Paul said, "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." It's not only Paul, but also Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 22. He said, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." John as well in 1 John 3 and in verse 11. In John 3 and verse 11, he said, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." I want you to note that. From the beginning. He's telling us that this has always been God's revealed will toward man. To love God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. From the beginning, you know the message is that we should love one another. And do you know what he follows that with in verse 12? Are you there? Then in verse 12, he says, "Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother." And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. What's he implying here? Cain did not love his brother. It helps us to understand Cain's question, "Am I my brother's keeper?" We're going to come back to that in just a moment. But love involves what we're looking at here in Genesis chapter 4 and that responsibility. In 1 John 3 and verse 23, John writes, "And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son Jesus, of his Son Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment." In 1 John chapter 4 and in verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." Then in verses 11 through 12, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. And then John writes in 2 John chapter 1 and verse 5, and now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. We've established without question that we do have a responsibility to one another. And that overarching responsibility that guides every aspect of our relationship with one another is that we love one another. The question is, am I my brother's keeper? The answer to that is, love one another. You say, well, Brett, what's the answer to the question, am I my brother's keeper? Well, I want you to think about that particular question. You know, it is a response by an evil man who didn't love his brother, who was angry with God because God didn't approve of his sacrifice. So we've got to begin by first asking the question, is that question even in line? Is that question even a good question? Is it the right question? You know, God asked him the question, where is Abel, your brother? You know, this reminds us of God's question to Adam and Eve. I think Brother Bronger brought it up in his lesson when he asked Adam and Eve, when they were hiding themselves in the garden, where are you? God knew where they were. God wanted them to think about where they were. He wanted them to realize where they stood before him. He knew where Abel was. And he was bringing it to Cain's attention in an effort to convict and to cut his heart in order that Cain would be filled with godly sorrow, that he would respond the right way. But how did he respond? He responded by lying to God. I do not know. And then he responded with the question of our text, of our study. And what I want to suggest to you is that this question was not a genuine question. This question was actually a rhetorical question that he believed he knew the answer to, and he obviously would have answered that question with an emphatic no, I'm not my brother's keeper. But I want to suggest to you that that question was asked sarcastically. I think it was asked sarcastically. You know, if you were to leave a couple of your teenage kids home, or maybe your two kids, one a teenager and one a preteen, and you run to the store and you come back home and only the teenager's there, and you ask, well, where's your little brother? And your teenage child says to you, am I his babysitter? Well, you'd probably need to do some disciplining. But the actual accurate answer to that question is no. You're not a babysitter, but you do have a responsibility to your brother. And so sometimes a question is asked not seeking a legitimate and a genuine answer. Sometimes a question is asked in an evasive way. And that's what I want to suggest to you that Cain was doing here. He was asking an evasive question. He was actually asking a question to try to avoid the question that God asked him. You know, the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 10, that there was a lawyer among the crowd listening to Jesus. And in Luke chapter 10, and Brother Bronger brought this text up, this general text up also. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus was teaching the people. And so this lawyer asked Jesus in verse 25, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, what do you find written in the law? So the man said, well, the law says you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, you have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. Now notice in verse 29, but he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? His question wasn't asked honestly. Jesus, if you read the rest of that, what we call the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus did not explicitly answer the question, who is my neighbor? What he actually answered was, who you need to be a neighbor to. And so what that tells us is this man was asking the wrong question. And he was asking the wrong question because he didn't have an honest heart. And again, I believe that's exactly where we find Cain. He's asking a question that really is not the question that needs to be asked. Am I my brother's keeper? And one of the reasons I say that is, you look at that word keeper, shamar. The word shamar in the Hebrew is a word, it's a primitive root word that properly means to hedge about as with thorns. The idea of guarding or protecting something. It means to protect or to attend to. Look over in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. Right in the at least the remote context of what we're looking at here, you remember where the Bible tells us here in Genesis 2 and 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And then I want you to notice not only there, but in chapter 3 and in verse 24. In chapter 3 and in verse 24, so he drove out the man and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way, the tree of life. There's that same Hebrew word, shamar, guard. And what I want us to recognize is that this word is used in a number of ways and many times in regard to keeping God's commandments. And how God keeps and preserves us, 1 Samuel 17 and in verse 20. But I want you to notice another way, 1 Samuel chapter 2 and in verse 9. But we also find this word used in regard to a shepherd. You know, in Hosea chapter 12 and in verse 12, Hosea the prophet is speaking about Jacob. And he's speaking about his work that he did in Hosea chapter 12 and in verse 12. If you'll turn over there, I want you to notice that he says, Jacob fled to the country of Syria. Israel served for a spouse and for a wife. He tended shamar, sheep. So this word is used in regard to a watchman, in regard to a prison guard, and in regard to a shepherd. I don't know exactly how Cain intended the word, but here's what I do know. His brother, Abel, was a shepherd. Cain was a farmer. When God called upon them to bring their sacrifice, Abel brought from the firstborn of his flock, and God was well pleased. Cain brought from his agricultural pursuits the grain of the field, and God was not well pleased with his sacrifice. And the difference had to do, it appears, with what they did by faith, according to Hebrews chapter 11. I think it's very possible that Cain was asking sarcastically, am I his shepherd? Whatever the case, and however he meant that, he was asking a question that God didn't intend for him to ask. Am I my brother's guard? Am I my brother's shepherd? And I know that a lot of my brethren, I've got a lot of friends, and for a number of years, I probably would have answered this question, yes. Yes, Cain, you are your brother's keeper. But I would suggest to you that more accurately, the answer is no. In the same way that we would tell our teenage child, no, you're not their babysitter, but yes, you have a responsibility toward them. Cain was asking an evasive question. He's trying to get away from what he did. There's not a right answer to that question. A lot of people ask questions like that. What he needed to consider was whether or not he was being a brother to his brother. And that's really the question that we need to ask. Am I my brother's brother? Now, elders in a local church are shepherds. They do watch out for the brethren's souls. And there are certain aspects of life to where we do need to look out for one another. So there are some senses in which we could answer the question, yes, you do need to guard the well-being of your brethren. But overall, that question was not asked legitimately. The answer to the question is, you have a responsibility to love your brother. You have a responsibility to be a brother to your brother. Cain was looking for a loophole. The story is told about W.C. Fields, an old-time comedian many, many years ago who was well known for loving his mistresses and his whiskey. And he was, at this point in his life, bedridden and dying. And a friend came to see him, and when his friend found him there in his bed, W.C. Fields was said to be reading his Bible. He was not a man that cared anything about the Word of God or a Bible. So his friend said, "What in the world are you doing reading a Bible? Are you looking for answers?" W.C. Fields said, "No, I'm looking for loopholes." I think that a lot of people in asking questions are looking for loopholes, and I think that that's what Cain was looking for here. We need to ask the right questions. We need to examine ourselves. We see our responsibility is to love one another. And so we need to do some examining of ourselves. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. And we need to be asking the right questions. How do we properly love one another? That's what we need to ask. And there are a number of different answers to that. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 15 and in verse 17. In Romans 15 and in verse 17, he says, or verse 7, Romans 15 and verse 7, therefore receive one another just as Christ also received us. This is this idea of taking one to oneself, of drawing one in. And so this is a way that we love one another, that we establish a relationship not just of an acquaintance, not just of knowing their name or saying hello or shaking their hand, but the Bible tells us that we are to receive, that is to draw and to pull into ourselves this person. And in the context, he tells us in Romans 15 and verse 7, receive one another just as Christ also received us. What's the reception he's talking about there? He's talking about when we come to Jesus, fleeing for refuge, guilty of our sins, and without any bargaining power, without any right whatsoever to seek his mercy. And he receives us, not just that he accepts us, but distances himself from us, as we're having to do right now with this virus. He draws us into himself. That's how we love one another. But not only that, in Romans chapter 14, going back just a few verses to the chapter just before that, Romans 14 and in verse 9, the Bible says, for to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, excuse me, I've got the wrong passage there. Let me turn back here. I believe it's back here in verse 1, he's talking about how we need to accept those who are weak in the faith and that we have a responsibility to look out for their well-being. And in the context, you've got people that have a conscience that convicts them that they're not able to eat certain things, that they must observe certain days. And so he's telling them that they have a responsibility, that they are to edify one another. And so we have that responsibility to make sure that we have that effort to seek to edify one another. And as he goes through this particular chapter, he's telling us that we have that responsibility, edify one another. I've got verse 9. Yeah, it's verse 19. I've got it right on the chart. I had it wrong in my notes. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 19, therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which we may edify one another. The idea of strengthening and building up. It's not just a matter of expecting every person to mature in the faith and to be frustrated and looking down upon someone who doesn't. And yes, we have the right to have expectations of one another, don't get me wrong. But we need to be active in that. Not only in edifying ourselves, but we have a responsibility, according to Scripture, to see to it that our brethren are being built up as well. Yes, the elders of a local church have that preeminent responsibility to look out for the flock, to look out for the souls of the brethren in the local church, but every one of us has an obligation to seek to edify one another. But notice also in Galatians chapter 5, in Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 13, the Bible says, Paul writes, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." We've been called to be servants, and I think that there are a lot that would gladly accept the fact that they are to serve God, that they are to serve Christ as their Lord. But when we get into this realm of serving one another, that is a lot more difficult thing to do, isn't it? Because he's calling upon us to, in love, serve each other. And it's one thing to serve a God who is perfect, who is good, who never gets it wrong, who never does anything wrong, who never hurts us, but to serve others who make mistakes, others who disappoint us, others who don't always treat us right, others who don't always serve us. That's the big challenge. And what makes the difference in being able to do it or not able to do it is serving one another in love. It is that first responsibility that we saw that we have toward our brother. Not asking, am I my brother's keeper? We need to be asking, am I loving my brother? Do I genuinely love my brother? If I do, I'm going to look for ways to actually serve my brother rather than to serve myself. Stay there in the book of Galatians and just turn to chapter 6. In Galatians chapter 6, I want you to see another area where we manifest this love. He says in Galatians 6 and verse 1, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." Verse 2, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Yeah, we're not under the law of Moses, but we are under the law of Christ. The law of Christ says that one of the ways that we manifest love for one another is that we actually help to hold up, to carry and to bear those burdens that our brethren have. A lot of people that are bearing burdens right now. And I'm not just talking about financial burdens. Certainly there are plenty of those around us today. We need to be looking to alleviate those. But as Jim prayed this morning, there are a lot of people bearing some burdens that are invisible. They're burdens of anguish. We were talking just a few moments before we began this live stream about the people whose loved ones are in the hospital dying and alone because their family can't be with them. You talk about an anguish that I can't wrap my mind around. There are people that are bearing burdens of depression right now, loneliness. Those who are all alone in this quarantine, those who are struggling with being able to pick themselves up, need to bear one another's burdens. We need to be checking on those, calling them, sending a note. You know, while we certainly are to be careful and there is a quarantine and we're to practice social distancing, that doesn't mean we can't go and see somebody. We can speak to them from their front yard. We can wave to them through the window. We can sit on the front porch and practice social distancing and still be able to encourage the souls of those people. That's how we manifest love for one another. But notice in Ephesians 4 and in verse 32, we're seeing all these ways we ask the question, we ask the right question, not am I my brother's keeper, but am I properly loving my brother? And we're finding all of these ways that we can use as a measure of faith, a way for us to be able to measure and to see if we're properly loving our brethren. In Ephesians 4 and verse 32, "And be kind-hearted to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Am I loving my brother? Am I forgiving my brother? This is the measure. When my brother repents, am I forgiving? Or am I forcing him to grovel in what he's done? Stay there in Ephesians and turn to chapter 5 and look in verse 21. In Ephesians 5, starting in verse 21, 20, he talks about giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look in verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. That's kind of like that serving one another. Submitting to one another. You know, it's a challenge to call upon the wife of a husband, a homemaker, to submit to her husband, Ephesians 5 and in verse 22 and following. It's a challenge many times for young people, for children, to submit to their parents. It's a challenge for many people to submit to the governing authorities, Romans chapter 13. But Ephesians 5:21 is telling us to submit to one another. That's an expression of love. That's a challenge. And not only that, but in Hebrews chapter 3, in Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, Hebrews 3 and verse 12, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Look at verse 13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Exhort one another daily. He gives us a measure there. How well are we doing at that? Of providing exhortation, and that is this beautiful combination of encouragement and instruction and even you can do better. It's that exhortation, sometimes a warning. All of this is wrapped up in that idea. Exhort one another. And then staying there in the book of Hebrews in chapter 10. In Hebrews, turn to chapter 10. And remember in verse 24, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Here he combines exhorting one another with considering one another. Consider. How often do we consider one another? Jim, earlier this morning, mentioned Cale and Shannon and their new baby Riley in his prayer. He mentioned those who are alone and suffering in his prayer. We need to be considering. We need to take the time. You know, the more that we think about one another, the less we think about ourselves. And isn't that one of the great challenges that we have as God's children? In order to be more Christ-like, in order to be able to look into the mirror of God's Word and to see ourselves being transformed daily into His image, we've got to learn how to forget ourselves. And one of the greatest ways to forget ourselves is to consider one another. Think more. Pray more for one another. Exhort one another even more. And then in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, I want you to notice in verses 8 through 10. Peter writes, and above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Fervent love for one another is joined together in tandem with being hospitable toward one another. These are some powerful things that we can use as a realm of measure, a measure of faith to answer the question, am I loving my brother? Am I my brother's brother? Instead of looking at what another person has to do in order to deserve my proper response, I need to be looking at what am I doing. And that's really what Jesus, how he answered the lawyer in Luke chapter 10. The lawyer saying, who's my neighbor? Jesus was causing him to reflect on who is he being a neighbor to. Am I my brother's brother? And how good a job am I doing at being my brother's brother? Have you ever asked yourself that? How good of a brother am I? How good of a job am I doing at fulfilling this responsibility to be my brother's brother? How well am I manifesting my love for my brethren? That's what we need to be asking. And as we ask that question and we evaluate that, I want to ask this. When one becomes a brother, do we receive them into the family of God? Remember that, Romans 15 and verse 7? That word receive then, we said, is as Jesus received us, is to draw one into oneself. Are we properly assimilating them into the family of the congregation? Or do they remain on the fringe? Or is it just those that share similar interests with you? Those who sit near where you are as we would normally assemble in a particular location? Is it just those that maybe make you feel good about yourself? What about every member who becomes a brother? Do they remain on the fringe? I want to tell you, if we don't even know their names, we can be sure that we're failing in being our brother's brother. Do we edify them, or do we leave them to sink or swim? You know, in Romans chapter 14 and in verse 19, where he's telling us that we have that responsibility to edify our brethren. Part of the problem there were some that looked upon those who were weak in their faith, that is, in their knowledge of certain things. They weren't weak people, but they're weak in their conscience. And he was warning the brethren who did have a proper understanding not to just discard them, not to just ignore them, and not really care about how their actions might impact them. Do we edify them, or might we be putting stumbling blocks in their way? I want to ask you, as individual Christians, are we bodybuilders? Are we building up the body of Christ? Or are we more like a cancer, weakening the members of the body? Maybe by our own example, by our words, by our attitudes. You know, it was said of Philemon that he refreshed the hearts of the brethren. Has anyone ever said that about you? Or about me? Barnabas was a son of encouragement. Does that describe us? Are we being a brother to our brethren? Do we submit to them, or do we force our own will on them? Do we arrogantly run over them, try to assert our will in everything? Or do we give preference to our brethren? Do we serve them in love? Galatians 5 and verse 13. Or do we expect them to serve us? What have you done for me lately? Too many times we focus on what a person has or hasn't done for us. Are we instead focusing on what we have or haven't done for them? Do we demonstrate hospitality to them by visiting them in their need, by inviting them into our home, or by accepting an invitation to be in their home? This is what it takes for us to receive them into ourselves, to be able to develop that kind of relationship. Certainly, there's a great deal of spiritual instruction and encouragement and faith building that needs to go on, but God also says that there's a certain amount of hospitality that needs to be done on an individual and a family basis. Not a work of the church, but a responsibility of every individual Christian. Am I being my brother's brother? When a brother is overtaken in a trespass, do we even consider them? Hebrews 10 and verse 24, considering one another. Do we even take consideration of those who have not been here for a very long time? Of those who have been forsaking the assembly? Of those who we know have drifted back into the world? Are we even aware of who they are? Or are we ignorant of their problems, of what they're going through, of why they're struggling, and if so, why? Why have we allowed ourselves to be that unknowing? Maybe it's because we don't assemble enough ourselves. You ever had that happen? Somebody's talking about somebody who hasn't been there in a long time. You say, who are you talking about? Or have they been gone? And then you realize you weren't aware of it because you haven't been there. We may wonder about them, but I want to tell you, wondering about them is not considering them. That is not the same. A lot of people wonder about somebody, but that's not consideration. That's not being considerate of someone. Do they drift away with no one making an effort to reach them? Do we exhort them, lest they become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin? You know, in Ezekiel chapter 33 and verses 7 through 9, he tells us that we have a responsibility as a watchman, that when we see a brother sinning, to warn him about his sin. Or are we afraid to confront them for fear of running them away? You know, if we truly love them and approach them with humility, they're not likely to run away. And if they do, they're running away from God, not us. We need to have the proper consideration. We need to remember. And that exhortation needs to be daily. And I'd suggest to you that on many occasions where we see that a brother has drifted away, where a person has slipped away from God, it's because that exhortation had not been consistent enough with them. I'm not going to say in every case, but in most cases, if we're exhorting one another daily, we're going to see the problem before it ever explodes into a drifting away. Am I being a brother to my brethren? Are we willing to bear their burdens? A brother who is overtaken in a trespass, are we willing to bear their burdens so as to help them overcome this sin and be stronger? It's not a pleasant thing to go to someone who you know is probably not going to appreciate your overture. Someone who obviously has valued the wrong things. They're not going to have the right spirit about them in many cases. Would we rather just not be bothered? Well, I'm going to tell you, if that's our attitude, the church is going to be destroyed. It cannot survive. We have to be willing to bear one another's burdens. And one of the ways that we bear one another's burdens is by stooping down to help them back up. And finally, are we quick to forgive them when they repent? Fear of not being forgiven and accepted back into the family may keep some from repenting and turning to the fold. Do we communicate a willingness to accept with open arms and offer that complete forgiveness? Is this what we're doing? Are we fulfilling our role in being our brother's brother? Well, I'm going to tell you, I know that there have been too many times that in measuring myself by this own ruler, this measure of faith, that I've failed. And if that's where we find ourselves this morning, then we need to repent of our lack of concern. Repent of our inactivity or whatever it is that's hindered us. We need to confess our shortcomings to God. And then we need to resolve to apply ourselves with zeal to every one of these one another passages. I think that what we're going through right now has made us a lot more aware, conscientious, and sensitive to our brethren because we miss one another so much. This is one of those areas that we need to capture what's going on right now and not forget it when things get back to normal, if there ever is such a thing. But things are going to get better. People are going to get busy again. People are going to be tempted to take the assembly of the saints for granted, to take one another for granted. It's not going to happen at first. I expect that the next time we're able to assemble together and be around each other, go and do things together again, meet physically for Bible studies, we're just not going to be able to get enough of it. I'm certain of that. But in time, the temptation is going to be to forget these things. So right now, as we are so conscious of these one another passages and being a brother to our brethren, being a sister to our brethren, let's capture this and hold on to it and never forget it. Thank you so much for your kind attention. May God be with you in all that you do, and may we be prepared each and every day for the Lord's return. Thank you.